Thank you for joining us for our podcast. This message was recorded on Memorial Day weekend, May 28th, 2006.
We welcome you to the service and are glad that you're here today. If you are visiting, you will find a guest registration form in your bulletin. Take a moment and fill that out and place it in the offering plate. We would appreciate having a record of your attendance. A couple of announcements to remind you of. You will find a detailed list in your bulletin, so please read through that carefully. But coming up quickly is the Youth Car Wash, and that is going to be on Saturday at Bartolotta's Car Lot. We do that each year, and it is a fundraising event for the teenagers as they prepare for mission trip. There are several ways that you can help. One way is to sponsor a teenager and to help them as they raise funds to pay for the expenses of their mission trip. It is quite expensive. And then the second way is to bring your car and have it washed. While you're there and while they're washing the car, go over and purchase your lunch at the barbecue stand. And the third way is you can provide some of the supplies that make the barbecue stand work. And a list of needs is on the bulletin board outside of the church office. And we would appreciate it if you would fill that out today and so that we know what to anticipate and can plan accordingly. And so Youth Car Wash coming up on Saturday, June the 3rd. Plan to be a part of that in the variety of ways that I have mentioned to you. And then, of course, all of the teens that are planning on going on mission trip should be there to support that and to be a part of the car wash as well. Parents of those teens are certainly welcome. And then if you just like doing car washes, you're welcome as well. So bring your sponge, your wash mitt, your drying towel, and your sunscreen, and join us for the car wash. Something not listed for you in the bulletin, but we received this information just yesterday. I was unaware of it, but when the information came to us, we decided to go ahead and make it available to you. There is currently, and this is information provided by Focus on the Family, currently a bill before the Senate called the Marriage Protection Amendment, and it is going to be voted on very soon. We are concerned that it may not pass, and as a result of that, or it may not even make it to the floor, as a result of that, it will put the rest of us in some jeopardy as far as the definition of marriage. If you would like to help, there is a way you can do so, and Focus on the Family has made it easy. They have prepared postcards that you tear out. And let me read to you what it says. It says, "Dear Senator, marriage has historically been the union of one man and one woman. Its benefits for children and for society are incalculable. Protecting traditional marriage is not rooted in discrimination, as some might try to convince you. It is rooted in common sense for the common good. For marriage to flourish in our culture, it must be protected from redefinition. Therefore, as your constituent, I respectfully request that you submit SJ Resolution 1, the Marriage Protection Amendment, and that you support all procedural measures to bring the amendment to a floor vote. You fill out your name and address, and then on the opposing side, there is also a list that has the senator's address, and you address that, stamp it, and mail it. Now, some have said that it is inappropriate for me to speak on political matters, and that is true. It is. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not even telling you to do this. I'm making it available to you. But folks, when it comes to redefining marriage as something other than a union between one man and one woman, as the Bible very specifically says, it ceases to be a political matter. It is very much a religious matter. It was a matter that belonged to God long before it became a civil matter. Long before. In fact, civil courts recognize that which God has instructed us on and has taught us about. If you're uncomfortable with this, don't fill it out. Don't take one. don't send it in. But please do not try to defend a position that says, I don't think the church should have a voice in this, simply because someone has told you that this is a political matter. It's not. This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of practicality. This is a matter of hope and a future for the next generations. And this is an opportunity for you to take action on it. If you have questions about it or concerns that I'm unable to address during this time, I'll be happy to speak to you about that, and we can have a discussion about it and help one another to understand better what's going on. But please do not dismiss it out of hand. This is a great opportunity for us and something that is simple for you to be involved in. These are on the foyer table, and you can take one copy of each. And then I have another stack down here. So if you're going through this way and you'd like to take a copy, they'll be available at the conclusion of the service. I appreciate the opportunity for us to be involved in the folks who made this available to us, even though it is on short notice. So this needs to be posted tomorrow, no later than Tuesday, in order for it to be effective. Our early morning worship service is now available via the internet, and it is uploaded on Sunday. So by the time you finish lunch today, it will be available on the internet. Now, those of you who are not technologically comfortable with such things, as I said, you can ask a younger person to help you with it if you have a computer. But essentially what it means is you can go to our website, you can pull the MP3 file, which is the audio file, off of the website onto your computer. You can play it on your computer and listen to it there, or you can put it onto an MP3 player. You can burn it onto a CD if your computer has a CD burner, which most do, and you can play it in your car or wherever you have a CD player. If you are a member of the iPod generation, you can pull it up on iTunes. It is uploaded to iTunes every Sunday as well. And we are already receiving email from people across the country who are listening to this worship service broadcast via the podcast. If you'd like to learn more about that, it is our intention later in June to offer classes that will help you to be a little more comfortable with such technological issues if you already have a computer, or if you would like to explore the possibility. This would be a chance where you could come and tinker with one and have some instruction along the way in the use of the internet, email, and then also the broadcast that we are making available through the internet. So keep that in mind and share that with your friends. Perhaps you have someone you'd like to refer to our website or to the podcast, and this would give you an opportunity to do that. And there are no limitations. There is no cost. It is all available. And I want to say a word of appreciation to Chris and to Craig and to Michael, because they are the ones making all of this possible and maintaining it and making it work. And it's actually pretty neat. One of the ministries that is benefiting most from this is our truckers ministry. And so we are delighted to offer it to them and to make this available as an expansion and a further extension of the church's ministry to those fine folks. So welcome if you're listening via podcast, and we're glad you're part of the service. Secondly, beautifully done, choir. I love the song. I love the way you did it, and it almost was enough to make me think for a moment I might have some rhythm. I don't. I got over it pretty quickly, but it was good while it lasted. I love that song, and it was just all I could do to keep from swaying out of sync. I'm always afraid if I start doing something like that, one of you will call 911 thinking I'm having a seizure or something, so you're safe. And then Bradley, thank you for leading worship today. Evan is gone, and I have come to the conclusion that I really don't need any more staff. I have raised my own. I'm kidding, I do. You're safe, Craig. Don't tell Evan I said that. Kathy and Bradley and Justin and I may go on the road someday, though. So, no. Thank you all, and thank you, Kathy, for leading the choir. All beautifully done, and we appreciate so much the work of our folks who share their talent and their giftedness in this manner and leading us in worship. Memorial Day is one of those holidays where sometimes I preach a Memorial Day sermon and sometimes I don't. But I think it probably is one of those holidays that I should always preach a Memorial Day sermon. I think we should always reflect and we should always think about the past and the people who made it special and who make it important. Memorial Day was originally established as a means of recognizing servicemen in the Civil War, those who had died in the service of their country. I realize that attitudes and opinions and commitments in the Civil War were deeply divided. The one thing, however, that brought the country together and that united us all was the grief that we shared over loved ones who had died in that horrible conflict. That has continued down through the ages and through the years, and we have always recognized our servicemen and women who have given their lives and have paid the ultimate sacrifice in order to secure and to maintain our freedom, and it is certainly appropriate that we do so. In addition to that, we have expanded the Memorial Day recognition, and it has become a day that we remember our family and friends and those who have gone on before us. And while we look back and while we look around and while we realize the realities that confront us all, we also should learn from those experiences. It should not be a morbid experience. It should not be one that brings us down, but it should be one that lifts us up. To that end, the writer of Hebrews wanted to help us to understand that perhaps better than any other single section of Scripture found anywhere else in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find some things that help us to understand from the past how we are to experience the present and how we should look to the future. When we look at the hall of faith that is described for us there, we see very powerful images of people who were living with the end in sight. They were living in the full awareness and knowledge that their lives on this earth were not going to end with the last physical breath, but rather their lives were in fact eternal and as such connected to the one who created them thusly. So we look to God, and it is God who guides us, directs us, and leads us. It is God who sustains us and keeps us, and it is God who will one day bring us unto Himself and reunite us all in eternity. When we see that looking back can give us a great hope for looking ahead. In fact, it reminds us that looking back is our teacher that reveals the most important power of the past. So the title of this message is simply The Power of the Past, and then what we can learn from it. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to pull passages as we go through, beginning with verse 1. Just follow along with me. We'll do it quickly. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death and was not found because God had taken him up. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, verse 27, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. And then in verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? Verse 32. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment, stoned and sawn in two. They were killed with the sword, and they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. It is a powerful, powerful image that the writer portrays for us as we remember these people who lived so long ago. There are three things that we can learn as we look back and see the power of the past. First of all, the lessons of the past instruct on how to walk in faith. They instruct on how to walk in faith. If you go back, you see that it begins in chapter 11 with a lesson on worldview. For the universe was created by God. By faith, God spoke, and the word became reality, and the universe came into existence. By faith, we understand that man was created, and all that we see and all that we know has come to be. By faith, it is sustained, and we understand that the sustaining power behind it all is not nature, but the God who created nature. It is a profound truth that we see revealed that faith, at the very outset, is our understanding and gives us clarity of our worldview. When we look back and we see the power of the past, we do not see mere scientific agendas. We see the Creator of the universe, the God of all things, and the Savior and Lord and Redeemer of our lives. It instructs us and teaches us. We understand our world and the world in which we live. We understand our place in it, and we understand its progress throughout time. That is your worldview. How did it come to be? Why is it here, and why am I a part of it? What is my purpose in this life, and how will this life come to a close? And when it does, what takes place then? That's worldview. That's all it is. And we come to it by faith, or we do not come to it at all. We are instructed then on how to walk in faith as we look to the world around us. We are instructed how to walk in faith as we trust God for everything. We see that in the lives of people like Noah, and we see it in the lives of people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We see how God blessed and how they trusted Him throughout their lives. And Hebrews 11 gives us a very brief synopsis, a summary of the lives of these people and the standout events that define them. But in those events, what we discover is that God is teaching us, likewise, how to live, how to walk by faith, how to do so when it's difficult, how to do so when it is uncertain, how to do so when we cannot see what lies ahead, or when we are unsure about what the outcome will be, or whether or not we will have the ability to do that which has been set before us. God reminds us and teaches us, and the lessons of the past instruct us on how to walk in faith and how to live lives that indeed are faithful. Secondly, the examples of the past inspire us to overcome the obstacles of the faith. In the latter part of the passages that I read to you, when you get down to verse 34, it says that they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong in weakness, became mighty in war, received back the dead in resurrection, but they were also tortured, refusing to accept release so that they rise again. They suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two and they were killed by the sword. When we look back and we see the dedication of those who have gone before, and then when we look around and we consider the lives that we live today, it's a very different world, is it not? The older you get, the more reflective you become, I've noticed along the way. I've also noticed, and it's an interesting thing to me, that when we reach a point where our minds no longer work the way they once did, either because of maybe a stroke or some other type of debilitating issue that has arisen in our lives, or maybe because of the ravages of age that bring on dementia or that cause Alzheimer's or something of that sort that impairs our ability to remember, I've noticed that even in those situations where people are unable to remember what happened earlier in the day or the day before or even a week before, they still have the ability to remember 30 and 40 years before. It's interesting to me. Now, I'm not sure why it is. I really don't know why that works, and I haven't asked a doctor, and even if I did, I'm not sure that they know either, but I do know that long-term memory, because it resides in a different part of the brain, is more easily and readily accessible when short-term memory is lost, because that's the part of the brain that is so often affected by these things I mentioned. It would be nice if we could maintain the short-term memory, but it's probably more valuable to maintain the long-term. That probably counts for more. If you're a grandchild and you sit down with your grandparent and your grandparent can only remember when you were 3 and 4 and 5 and 10 and you were a child, and that's all they can remember, and they can tell stories about that and they can reflect on that, you're going to feel better about that than their ability to remember last week. It's going to mean more to you. The past is important. And that becomes acutely focused for us when that's all that's left. It inspires us. My mom and dad live in the house that my grandfather built. He married Lillian McDougal and took her from Smackover, Arkansas. Praise God, he took her from there. All the way out Highway 160, which is what it's known as today, then the Mount Holly Road, and he drove her out to the farm that he owned along with his brothers that owned the rest of the property along Mount Holly Road. And he said, I'm going to build a house right there, but until it's done, we're going to live with Mom and Dad over there. My great-grandparents lived across the road. They rode out on a buckboard wagon pulled by mules, and they stayed in the house with my great-grandparents for a year. And every day my grandfather would drive that wagon over to the farm, and he would cut the timber by hand and load it into that wagon, drive it with those mules 8 miles down that gravel road to the Mount Holly sawmill, have it sawn into logs, bring it home, and nail it up. That was the house he built. That is the house my parents live in today. I own a portion of the house that my wife's parents grew up in. Her father was literally born in that house, and it has been in the Smith family for over 100 years. I look at those houses and the way they were then, because they've all been changed. Mom and Dad's house has central air conditioning and heating in it now. It has carpet on the floors. It has a dishwasher, and it has garbage disposal, and it has all those kinds of features and things that didn't exist back then. I can remember even as a child, there was no air conditioning, and I thought that an attic fan was the most wonderful invention in the world. It was great, because at night you could turn on the attic fan, you could open all the windows, and it would pull the humidity across you instead of it just hanging on top of you. That way the mold could grow on the walls as well as along your sheets. I didn't know any better. I didn't think anything of it. That's just the way it was in the summertime in South Arkansas. And they lived lives that were literally so different from ours today that it's hard to compare. They had other things that were not true in our day, that are true in our day, that were not true in their day. Technological things that they simply don't have to deal with and aren't confronted by. And I don't know what they would have done. I'm not sure. I remember my grandfather resisting the technological age so strenuously. He just hated the idea. He finally broke down and bought a color television, and that was a big deal. But he just didn't trust technology at all. And I remember when the first man landed on the moon, and they were talking about the space flight and everything that was going to go into that. I was living with my grandparents at the time. And my grandfather had retired, and he was fairly sedentary. He sat in his chair, and he watched Jeopardy and complained that it was rigged. And he watched Let's Make a Deal and complained that it was somehow connected with the communist movement. And he watched the news, and yet they were all liars, and you couldn't trust anything they said. Or they had all been duped by some Republican scheme, because he was a raging Democrat. And so it was just an amazing thing. Well, they were doing all of the prelude stuff for the moonshot. He said, it'll never get to the moon. Took off, landed on the moon. He said, I can't believe that, but he said, obviously it's happened, but he said, it'll never get back. The moonwalk took place and all of the stuff that went on with that. And they got ready to come back, and they lifted off. They splashed down, and they showed the pictures of them being hauled onto the ship, and the cameras were focused on the guys that had done this amazing feat. And I said, Pop, what do you think of that? He said, they never left in the first place. I didn't always agree with my grandfather. In fact, more often than not, I did not agree with my grandfather. But I loved my grandfather, and I found great inspiration in my grandfather. I read the stories of the people who founded this church. I read the minutes of the business meetings that took place so many years ago, now over 75. I read about the circumstances and the conditions. I talk and visit with the people who fought in World War II, and the people who fought in Korea, and the people who fought in Vietnam, and the people who were in the first Gulf War. And I've even talked with some of those who have returned from Iraq and from Afghanistan. And I hear about how people have lived. And as I listen to the stories, and as I read about all of the things that has taken place and that people have done and the determination, it inspires me. It lifts me up and it fills me. It gives me not only hope, but it also gives me courage. The examples of the past inspire us to overcome the obstacles to faith. And the people that we read about faced all manner of persecution, and yet they did not sacrifice their faith. What a sad commentary it is in our day and age when people surrender their faith, not because of persecution, but because of convenience and recreation. It is an amazing turn of events when our greatest enemy to faith today is either pride or the possibilities that are all around us. Our greatest obstacle to faith is not the opposition that threatens our lives, but it is that which threatens the very foundation of our lives. Satan has figured it out. The best way to get the Christians and the best way to keep people from becoming Christians is to just simply make Christianity irrelevant and inconvenient. That's all it took. If you kill them, two more spring up everywhere one dies. If you persecute them, you only inspire their commitment further. If you torture them, those who observe and watch will come to their rescue and will stand in their stead until every one of them has surrendered their lives. And with each one that dies, multiple more and countless more will rise again. But if you pamper them, and if you make life convenient for them, and if you give them everything that they want, and if you make them just like the rest of the culture around them, they will surrender that which they would never have released otherwise. The inspiration of the past needs to be an inspiration that helps us to realize that our greatest enemies, the enemies to our faith, are often very deceptive. I am inspired by the examples of the past. The power of the past also reveals the promises. The promises of the past increase the hope of our faith. It increases the hope of our faith. In verse 39, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They did not receive the promise, the fulfillment of it, but it has come now. We discover that along the way, in each of the scenarios that unfold in chapter 11, there is a promise, a future hope, something that is out there that they are living for and that they are looking for. I want to remind us all that the promises of the past should increase our hope of faith. It should not diminish it, it should increase it. When we read the promises of God's Word, when we see the promises regarding heaven and eternity and the assurance of what is to come, it should be an increase in our hope, an increase in our faith, not a decrease. You remember the story of Lot's wife. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, I'm going to destroy it, and I'm going to wipe everything out. Take the family and get out while you can. And he said, when you go, do not look back. Do not look back, no matter what. Lot gathered everybody up and away they went, but Lot's wife didn't want to leave. And along the way, she paused to look back on the cities of sin and the destruction that God was wreaking on them. The Bible says that she turned instantly to a pillar of salt. I can't even imagine the experiences that he had. But the lesson is this. When God judges sin, and when his judgment declares what sin is, looking to sin rather than looking to salvation will always result in death. It will result in separation. And that is what happened. Lot's wife. She died and was thus separated, not only from God, but from her family. Today we live in an age where our faith and our trust is in the things around us, and we cling to them so tenaciously that we lose sight of the future. We forget that we are but sojourners in this life. This isn't our home. This isn't where we're going to live forever. Everything here is decaying. Everything here is corrupted. Everything here is coming apart. Whether you're talking about your physical presence or whether you're talking about the world that you live in or the culture that we are a part of, everything is in the process of being diminished. So then what will you hang on to? People are hanging on to their stuff. They are hanging on to their culture. They are hanging on to their false hopes. And in the process, they are letting go of faith. They are letting go of God. They are letting go of truth. This is a terrible and damaging prospect. We need a reminder of what sustained the people in the past. And as we look back to the power of the past, we see how the past has not only instructed us and inspired us, but we also can see how it increases our hope and our trust in the truth. So what are you looking forward to? I'm looking forward to a lot of things. I mean, it's summer, for crying out loud. I'm looking forward to it being 110 degrees, aren't you? Yippee. All of you heat freaks, enjoy it. It's here. Just know this, fall's coming, and I'll be waiting. I'm looking forward to some new things in our lives. Graduated the youngest. Hallelujah. Oh, wait a minute. Now I've got two in college. Maybe that's not such hallelujah. I'm looking forward to what they're going to do. I'm looking forward to seeing what some of your kids are going to do. I'm looking forward to watching some of these children from the kids that we were graduating just a few years ago grow up. In fact, I should be old enough by the time they get to an age to really start paying any attention to me whatsoever that I can do things to them that will make them an irritant to their parents, just like their parents were an irritant to me when they were teenagers. I can't wait for that. I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to growing older and the perspective that it brings. Not the pains and the other things that fall apart, but the perspective is good. I'm looking forward to the next stages of life, whatever they may be. I just think that there's a lot to look forward to. Someone asked me if I was looking forward to retirement. I'm not thinking about retirement. I'm really not. I don't even really have passing thoughts about that. What I've seen is that most preachers don't retire. They may change their addresses. They may change their locations of where they work. They may preach in a lot of different churches, but they don't retire. Jim Scott didn't retire. He's here today, and this is probably the third or fourth time over the last 12 months that he has been here on a Sunday morning, because he preaches all the time. And he didn't just retire. He's disabled, for crying out loud, and he still preaches more than most preachers. So I can't see myself retiring, really. I can see myself doing things a little differently someday, but I can't even think about that. But you know, along the way with all of those things, what if none of that comes to pass? What if my life doesn't extend beyond that? That's okay with me. Because I know absolutely, positively, conclusively where I'm going to be and what I'm going to do and who I'll be with. This is not the end. I am looking forward to a lot of things, but none of those things can compare to the hope that I look forward to through Jesus. So the question is, have you learned anything from the power of the past? If not, then this is a good time to allow the past and the people who lived there to instruct us, to inspire us, and to increase our hope and faith. What a wonderful gift God has given us as He has preserved the past to teach us how to look to the future.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. We hope that you join us here again next week. Remember that you can download each week's podcast at www.tbcsullivan.com. And if you need to contact us, you can email us at tbc@tbcsullivan.com.